Though it's true that there's only one Jesus who will be coming back in his own fleshly body, yet we are members of that body in particular. And the Bible said, when you speak, it shall not be you speaking, but the Father speaking from within you. I want to read from the 13th chapter of the book of St. John. I come up here to preach what God gives me. I never choose. I never try to see what it'll be. Whatever He gives me, that's what I preach. By doing that, I preach the things of God and I follow the things of God. And I receive the blessings of God. And I share them with you. And I cannot help what He gives me. No more than you can help what you say, I have to say what He tells me to say. You know, the thing that really upset the people was they said the whole world has gone after Him. That's the thing that still upsets the devil today and upsets his crowd today, is that the whole world has gone after Jesus. And it really upset them because the whole world had gone after Him. You know, when we started something here at Bethlehem, it shook up the islands. It shook up the people around the different parts of the states. And the devil, he just literally had a fit. I mean, he had nothing less than a fit. He jumped on the police and he jumped on the federal men and he jumped on the people in the islands and he jumped on the preachers and he jumped on the people at Little Bethlehem and he jumped on everybody. And he said, kill him, do anything, lie on him, cheat, do anything, but kill him. Get the papers out there, get the TV out there, get anybody out there, but smudge it, do something. You know why? Because he felt like the whole world would go after him. But it won't do him any good. The whole world will go after it anyway. Won't do him any good. They killed Jesus to get rid of it, but he just come back up and the whole world went after it. But in the 13th chapter of the book of St. John, at the first verse, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of all of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciple looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You know, I just imagine, as I consider this thing, that that must have been a hard blow for Peter. I feel that that must have been one of the hardest blows that Peter ever received in his life. Now you might say, Brother Pike, why do you say that that perhaps was one of the hardest blows that Peter ever received? Because Peter had just asked John to ask Jesus who it was that would betray him. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, Before the cock crows thrice, thou shalt deny me. Now don't you know that must have literally tore him to pieces. But there's one thing for sure. The Bible said that he knew whom he had chosen. He knew who it was that would stand with him. He knew who it was that would be a part of his efforts to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. He knew. He knows today. God still knows. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible said the seal of God standeth sure. That is that he knoweth those that are his. So then, it is a true fact that if we walk as John did, and if we live as John did, then we will know as John did. When the rest of them did not know, John knew who the betrayer was. So then, if we are to know who is the betrayer, then we must walk as John. We must be filled with love. We must stay close to God. How could John stay close to God? It was simply because he was a disciple of love. He loved. He had love in his heart. He leant upon the breast of love because he was related to love. And he could get close to love. And because of that faith working by love, he would perceive the thoughts of love. And you know, that's the way to know, is to have the spirit of love, be able to relate to love, and then you will perceive the mind of love, for God is love. And in those things, John was able to know what others could not know. And even on the Isle of Patmos, when John was caught up into the Spirit, because of the Spirit of love, the transformation, because of that divine love, his faith would work when others, their faith would not work. They could not get their faith to be active. But John's faith was active and alive because love makes faith to work. You know how faith works because of love? Because love eliminates condemnation. When you love, there is no condemnation in your heart. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. And in so doing, you eliminate condemnation. Therefore, there is nothing to war against your faith. And your faith becomes unwavering, unwiltering. But if you do not have a perfect love, you will not have a perfect faith. Amen. The Bible said, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So then, to have perfect faith, we must have perfect love. And to have perfect love means that we will cast out the fear. It means that we will please God. We will have a pure heart, because the Bible tells us that God purifies our heart by faith, and that faith worketh by love. Enoch was translated by faith, but I believe that Enoch was perfected by love. I believe that the thing that caused Enoch's translation was Enoch was a man of love. You say, how do you get that? The Bible said before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How then can we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if faith works by love, if Enoch walked with God 300 years, then he walked with love 300 years. For God is the spirit of holiness, the spirit of love, divine love, sacrificial love. An attitude that's always sacrificial toward your fellow man. Willing always to take the back seat. Willing always to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be beat, to be put down, while others are raised up, willing to give your life. The Bible said, greater love hath no man than this, than he a man lay down his life for his friend. So then we see a great thing in the love of God. Seeing the love of God, here we understand that we can know the secrets of God, understand the great mysteries of God. A lot of people would say, well, Brother Pike, I certainly would love to be able to understand the revelation of God, and I'd love to understand the mysteries of God. And you can understand the mysteries of God, but I tell you, the only way to do it is to have the spirit of love. You can study all you want to. You can fast all you want to. You can search all you want to. You can do all you want to. You can be smart. You can tell yourself that you really understand, that you're the perfect man, you know, as far as appearance and as far as ability, but you'll never get the revelation of Christ. But the day that you enter into a covenant with God, that you're going to be rooted and grounded in the spirit of love, and it's going to be every day of your life. After then, the revelation of God will begin to unfold to you. This is why Paul, in all of the things that he did, he made the statement that above all of these, charity is the capstone of the whole thing. Charity is to be emphasized above everything else. Above all that I've said, above all that I've done, he said charity is the keynote to real Christianity, real godly living, and the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the translation that took Enoch into the kingdom of God. I believe that in the church today, the thing that is wrong is there's not enough love. Now, I know that we've got into a mushy state of a counterfeit of love. I know that. You know, we love one another, dear brother this and dear brother that, and we stab dear brothers in the back, and we're always doing undermining things. That's not love. I expressed the love of God this morning. When you say the love of God's missing in the church, you mean that there's no more travail in the church. There's no more self-denial in the church. There's no more sacrifice in the church. There's no more drive in the church. There's no more doing anything for God and for your fellow man in the church. Because love is not in word, love is in deed. You see, love is something that is manifested, something that is given. Love is something that's active. That's why the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. What kind of works? The works of love. Love is continually working. Love is continually active. If your faith isn't alive, it's because you do not have love. If you have love, then your faith will be alive. It takes love, the great love of God. I say again, not a mushy mess called love, not a counterfeit where somebody gets up in the pulpit and they say, now, dearly beloved ones, you love one another. You know, you just come to church and you be real pious and you shake hands with somebody and you say, dear brother or dear sister, and then you go home and that's supposed to be love. That's not love, that's a mess. But love is where you love. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times. Love is when you see somebody in need, you do something about it. Whether it's a natural need, a physical need, or a spiritual need. Love is when you're willing to share. Love is when you're willing to come down from the pinnacle, come down to earth, and wash your brother's feet. That's love. Jesus left us an example of love. God is love. He washed Peter's feet. He shared. He always gave his life in prayer and fasting and searching and seeking and doing something for someone. Jesus did that continually because he had love. I don't know of anything that's more repulsive to me, and I believe also to God, than somebody that comes around and they're supposed to be so loving. I just detest this kind of thing that I'm about to speak of right here. Somebody will come around and they're so smooth and so silky, and they wouldn't raise their voice for nothing, and they want to be so kind, and they talk so soft, and I think it's such a big mess. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I think the hypocrite ought to get out of that kind of thing and get love. Amen. The same ones, I've watched them, and they're some of the worst hypocrites you ever seen in your life. You go and get behind the scene and get out there where they're at, and I'll tell you, they'll just rip people apart. I've heard them be so mushy and smooth and sweet to me, and I'd happen to be down at their house while they didn't know nothing about it, and they'd be taking their young'uns apart. Love is not trying to be smooth and silky and slimy. A man that loves, he may be a little rude sometimes. God to the world is a little rude sometimes. When he turned over the tables, he popped the whip. He run the money changers out. He was a little bit rude according to the polish ethics of that day. When the John came and called him a generation of vipers, he was a little bit rude, but that was love in action, brother. When the Lord yonder at the judgment, when he stands there and says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, that's going to be love in action. That's going to be love. Somebody said, that won't be love. That will be love. God is love. Always God is love. God is love all the time. Whatever God does, it's a loving thing. When he destroys the wicked, it's a loving thing that he's doing. He's getting rid of the trouble for the righteous. Amen. All right. So we see that love is not at all like we hear people talk about. That's why that I say that we should love one another. We should have the right kind of love. We should have the love of God. I believe that if a woman really loves a man, that she won't be that silky, slimy, hypocritical wife that's always whoremongering on him in her thoughts. I believe she'll be true to him in every thought that she thinks. She'll be clean and upright when she feels the eyes of another man or the spirit of another man pulling in her spirit. She'll chop that thing and nail it down and say, you ugly devil, leave my life alone and get out of here. I belong to God and I belong to my husband. She won't be that slicky, slimy one that'll ease over, you know, and kind of kiss his spirit a little bit in her ugly way of thinking and then draw back and act real pious with a husband as a hypocrite. Amen. So then what God wants us to do is be children of love. He wants us to belong to God. He wants us to belong strictly to him. You know, I brought out the other night that concerning the jealousy test. God has a jealousy test. He puts us through to see if we really love him. This is what happened to Judas. Judas didn't make the test. God puts us through a test. We go through that test because God is trying to find out if we really love him. When the spirit of jealousy we come upon a man, he had to take that woman before the priest. I brought it out the other night. I brought it out how he had to take the offering, the ground up barley meal, a tenth part of an ephah, how she had to hold it in her hand, how the priest had to wave it, take a handful of it and drop it on the altars. There, the burnt altar of the burnt sacrifice, how that God tested her, and how that they take the dust from that come from the tabernacle floor and mix it with water. And with that certain kind of water that was become bitter. And how that they would take that bitter water. And this woman had to stand there. And she had to drink that water. She had to turn that cup of water up and she had to drink it. And the priest would say, thy belly shall rot. Thy thighs shall rot, thy belly shall swell. And she would say, amen, amen, amen. She couldn't say nothing but amen, because it's what God said would happen. It was the jealousy offering. But if it was not that way, then the woman went free. There was nothing that happened to the woman, because she was a clean, holy, upright person that should be loved and cherished and cared for, because she represented the church of the living God. God puts us before the test. We go before the test. God puts us to the test to see what we're going to do, children of God. He wants to find out if we really love him. And we're put to the test. And there's time when God brings us before that great priesthood to check us, to see if our thoughts have went out to someone else. Because, see, God demands that every thought be brought into subjection. Not just say, I love you, Jesus. But the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it had to be cast down, even to the intent of the heart. That's what caused God to love David, even to the intent of the heart. Loving God with all of your strength, with all of your heart, with all of your mind. That's the way God wants us. See, God wants a wife that'll love him with all of the mind, all of the strength, all of the heart. And brothers and sisters, if we can't love God that way, we are a prostitute. We are a harlot. If our mind goes after cars and lands and houses and a reservation of heart and hold back this or a little bit of that or whatever, if we can't wholly without reservation of heart give ourselves to God, if we reserve any of ourselves for our own individual way of life, we are a hypocrite and we are a prostitute. If a woman reserves any part of a thinking to herself, she is unloyal to her husband. She is unfair to her head. You say, you can't prove that. It happened in the garden. That's exactly what happened in the garden. Have you got time to look at it for just a minute? It is a true fact that Eve honored her husband. She must have been right with him. She must have loved him. But on this one occasion, she did not honor him. She did not obey him. She did not follow his instructions. And this one time caused her to lose out with God. Isn't that right? That one time caused her to completely lose out with her husband and with God. When you lose out with your husband, if your husband is a Christian, you've lost out with God. I wish I could get that over to the women. You can't get them to see that. They say, I'm not going to honor a man. I'm not going to obey a man. But when you are disloyal to your husband, you are on your way to hell. When you disobey your husband and you lose out with your husband and you do not honor and obey him in everything, you are on your way to hell. Now then, we must honor God. We must obey God. Why? Because man is God's glory. Woman is man's glory. If that woman don't do right, then that man has to share her with somebody else. If it's nothing but her thoughts, he has to share, and that's wrong. God said, my glory I won't give with another. I won't share my glory with another. If I'm made for the glory of God, I cannot think upon another. I cannot look upon another. I cannot give myself to another, because I am his glory. I'm made for his glory. I must be his, all his, right by myself. I must not bring anybody else into the picture. I must be a chaste virgin unto God, because God is the one that I am espoused to. Paul said, I've espoused you to one, even Christ. I want to present you as a chaste virgin unto him. Now, in this, we go through a test. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it don't matter about it. If we make the test good and well, if we don't, well, God's full of mercy. But I want you to listen. When Jesus was in the garden and he drank the bitter cup, when that cup was turned up to him, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, because he knew that that was the test. That was the time of the testing. It must be proven right here and there whether or not he was pure, whether he was holy, whether he was righteous, whether he was godly, whether he was altogether the way that he should be in the sight of God. And when he went to drink that cup, he said, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, God, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because he had to drink that cup. When he turned that cup up, Jesus being made sin, he knew when he drank that cup what it meant. He knew that when he drank that cup, he had been made sin in the sight of God. And he knew that when he drank that cup, it was a bitter cup. And he knew that he had to die upon Calvary. And he knew he had to go down into the chambers of hell. And he knew that he had to lay out there in the grave. He knew that because he was made sin. Therefore, in the sight of God, as concerning Israel, it seemed to be a failure. But see, it is a true fact that the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. Whereas the Bible said the belly shall swell and the thigh shall rot. But Jesus didn't swell and he didn't rot. For he didn't suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Why was it? Because he passed the test. He was clean. But every person is going to go through that test. One of these days, the enemy of death is coming around. And it's going to lay siege on you and take you and put you into that place down there where Jesus lay. And when you go to drink that bitter cup, if you have sin in your life, if you have sin in your blood veins, if you have sin in your heart, when you lay down in the clay, you're going to rot, you're going to corrupt. You're not going to be able to stand up as Jesus did without corruption and have eternal life. There's one thing for sure. The Bible says that death could not hold Jesus. The powers of the fire could not hold Jesus. He had no sin in his blood. Sin makes a man's blood to corrupt. His blood corrupts because sin is in it. But Jesus' blood could not corrupt because he had no sin. Corruption of the blood comes from sin, comes from unbelief. But Jesus had no sin in his blood. He had no corruption because he had no unbelief in his blood. Therefore, he was without sin. The Bible said it was not possible that death could hold him. The life is in the blood. In that the life is in the blood, nothing could stamp out the life. Nothing could take that life out of the blood. See, that blood was the main thing. That blood was the token that God had given to Israel when they come across the Red Sea. God had told them just before they come across the Red Sea. He told them to put the blood on the doorpost and told them what they'd have to do. And said, I give this blood unto you for a token. And said, the blood shall be for the atonement of the soul. And without the shedding of blood, he said, there shall be no more life given once death takes over. For there is no atonement without the shedding of blood. We have to go to the blood today for one reason. Because there is nobody else's blood that is sufficient. I made this statement the other night. Why is it that we have to turn to blood? Why is it that we have to look to blood? I used to ask the question in my heart, why is God bloodthirsty? And I wouldn't want myself to think like that. And I think, no, I can't think like that. That will upset God. But I would think like that. Why is God bloodthirsty? Why does he want blood? I couldn't understand it. You're supposed to be loving. You're supposed to be kind. But Lord, why do you demand blood? But when I come to understand the revelation of God, when I begin to see why that God demanded blood, then I understood what had taken place. See, why did God cut Cain off? Like I said the other night, any man drinking the blood of another or drinking blood, any manner of blood, shall be cut off from his people. He was taken out of the generation of Adam because he was bloodthirsty and he spilled his own brother's blood. God cut him all the way out of the generation. He's not even numbered in the generation of Adam anymore. In Leviticus, I've given you the blood for atonement. Why was it that it was that way? I made the statement last night, the other night, we was preaching, that Eve swallowed Adam up like the black widow. Swallowed him up. Had dominion over him. That veil, that dark veil of carnality, that blackness of night, come down. That thing come down over them, that mind of Satan, that veil of death came down over them. But God allowed that to happen that he might make us into a God. That's the thing that thrills my heart tonight, is we have the ability to become gods because of what took place in the garden. If that had never taken place in the garden, we would never have had the ability to become gods. That was why Satan spoke like he did. He perceived that much of it. Knowing that your eyes shall be open, you shall become as God, to know right and wrong. But he didn't tell them the evil that was there. He didn't tell them what would befall them and the suffering that humanity would go through and all of the heartaches that mankind would encounter. But it is a true fact that God suffered it that we might go through the channels of all of these great things, that we might become partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit of the Almighty God. Amen. It's like I made the statement this morning. A person that takes on the spirit of Satan is a devil. A son of Lucifer. A person that takes on the Spirit of God is a son of God. Because whatever your nature is, that's what you become. Notice this tonight. That when sin got into the blood veins of Adam, from the very time of Adam, every person that was ever born had been a sinner. Never has there anybody ever been born in the world from that time, from the genes of Adam, that was not a sinner. Every man is a sinner. In Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. This is why the Lord so freely, so graciously gave his own life through a human constraint. Because he knew that man was not responsible for death, only in the sense of Adam, that Adam sinned and death come upon all men. That one man done it all. And that by one man, death could be lifted. If death did not come by God and death come by man, then it's up to man to do away with death. This is the thing we need to get a hold of. I'm not supposed to wait for God to get rid of death, because death didn't come by God. The Bible said death come by man. Therefore, life come by man. Death come by one man. Sin by one man, and death upon all men. Righteousness by one man. Life upon all men. Therefore, the Bible said, save yourselves from this unworthy generation. Amen. We're not supposed to wait on God. We're supposed to take the atonement, the appropriations of God, and what God has given us, and get up and be about our Father's business. And get out there and uncover that veil of death and get it off of us. Rim that thing and pass through the darkness and come out into the world of light for Christ's sake. I am persuaded to believe that love can do that very thing. God is love. Jesus' secret was love, because the whole thing hinges on faith. If Eve had loved God the way she ought to have loved God and loved her husband the way she ought to have loved him, she wouldn't have done what she done. But see, her faith went into reverse and she began to disbelieve instead of believe. And death is in the world today because of lust. She let her passions go, her desires go. She lusted, and the Bible said sin entered into the world. Not only that, but when she shared with Adam, The sin entered into Adam's blood. Though Adam was not in the transgression, in that the first step was the transgression when Eve violated it. Yet Adam was in the transgression in that Eve was part of Adam. And I said the other night when I was preaching, the man stepped down, Adam partook, making it so. He did not annul the thing. He could have just left off with it, not took part of it, and God would have worked it out. But he took part of it. When he accepted it, took part of it, that meant, according to the laws of the Old Testament, that it was now official that the woman was guilty. And if the woman was guilty, there had to be a penalty for it. So then there was only one that could pay that penalty. That is the head or the man. The man must pay that penalty because the man is responsible for the woman. That's why the Bible said if any man put away his wife, he causeth her to commit fornication. He causeth her to commit fornication because he is the head. Therefore, she is dependent upon his strength. She is dependent upon his guidance. She's dependent upon his ingenuity. So then Adam let the thing come to pass. In Adam, all die. But there's one thing I said about Jesus. Though the wife sinned, as we would say, Israel sinned. The Bible said committed harlotry, played the harlot under every green tree. But Jesus never sinned one time. Jesus never sinned. God put him in the world as a perfect being. Though he was tempted like me and like you, he never sinned. Because he never sinned, today I don't have to die. I don't have to die because my husband did not charge it against me. He did not give in to it. He did not accept it according to the law. He withstood it and he protected me. And today I'm untouched by sin. And it's the same way with the Israelites. God made the Israelites sin for a season because he made their head sin. When he made Jesus sin, Israel had to pay the price because it represented the fall of Adam. And in that he was made sin in the sight of God, then Israel was guilty and had to go through the slaughter and the darkness and suffering that they went through all of this time. But Christ came up without spot. Christ was not made sin, but made the righteousness of God. So then today the church is free because we have Christ as our head today. Now, it is a true fact that you will go through the purifying stages. When Israel sinned against God, they made a golden calf. Moses gone away on the mountain, fasting and praying, searching and seeking like any minister would do, trying to get the word of God, trying to get something for the children of God, asking the Lord to help them. While Moses and Joshua was away on the mountain, Aaron was in the valley, sinning against God. Sinning against God. Why was it Aaron sinned against God? Because he let the people have their way. Isn't that right? Today, if I'd let you people have your way, we'd be one big mess. You might as well say, I love Jesus. I said, if I would let the people have their way today at Bethlehem, we'd be a big mess. You would have let your daughters and your sons and everything come into Bethlehem, and it would have been one big slop hole. But because I refused to do it, resisted it, indoctrinated others that took enough strength to stand with me, it hasn't turned into a mess. It's still a clean place for God. But Aaron said, I was afraid. Moses said, why did you do that, Aaron? He said, what could I do? They said they'd stone me. That's what they do. We'll shoot you. We'll knife you. We'll stone you. We'll burn your house down. We'll do everything to you. Aaron said, I got scared. What could I do? They was going to kill me. Now he said, what? What do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, that was unbelief. That was unbelief. Don't you know Aaron ought to have had more faith in God than that?
Amen.
Don't you know Aaron should have took the outlook, if they kill me, I'm still going to stand for God. Whereas I know God has his way in everything. And I know God prepared Aaron's heart to the weakness, that he might do the thing that would typify that which pointed to Calvary.
So it was. The Bible said he gathered the jewelry, got it all together, gathered the gold, everything. He said, if you want a revival, all you got to do is bring the offerings on and we'll have a revival. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Well, we'll just take up a pot full if that's the way it's going to be. They said, well, we don't know nothing about this Moses. We don't know nothing about Joshua. They must be dead somewhere. We ain't heard from them. Ain't got a call back or nothing. Ain't even sent a pigeon back this way. Why, they must be dead. Well, that's all right, Aaron said. Don't worry about it. If that's what you want, that's what we'll give you. Isn't that right? So they had a shouting good time. I say, now, Brother Pike, they didn't have nothing like that. The Bible said they did. The Bible said when Moses come down over the mountain, there was a shouting and a dancing. My, what a revival they were having. Probably hundreds of thousands of people. Why don't you know Moses could have sat down and said, my, I sure must have gotten mixed up. All them great revivals down there in the valley, and I've been with them all these years, and we ain't ever done that. Come on, folks. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Well, I know they must be upset at me. Look at the good time they're having. And here I've helped them back from all of them good times. Well, we like that shouting evangelist, that Aaron, he's got it. We know that's the way because all of us feel good. Just keep the money coming, Aaron said. We'll make this thing work. We'll make it work. Takes a lot of money now, but we'll make it work. Finally, He kept on till out jumped the golden calf, as we say. He stepped back proudly, looked at it, and said, Israel, there's your God. There's your God, a God of gold, a golden idol. There's your God. Step back, take a look, seminaries, buildings, everything you want, Israel, there it is. And God turned Moses loose about that time. Here he come down from the mountain. And when he started down from the mountain, he heard all of that shouting and a running and a jumping and a hollering. And no doubt Moses, after not eating for so long, it probably disturbed him. And he from what the Bible said, he said, well, what is this? What's going on down there, Joshua? I said, it ain't a shout of victory. You know, that's what makes me know that God ain't in the revival. Are you listening? I said, it's not a shout of victory. The people are still sad, broken down, smoking, chewing, dipping, cursing, drinking, frolicking. It's not a shout of victory. They're not being healed of their evils or diseases. It's not a shout of victory. It's a mockery to God. Selling holy water and handkerchiefs and everything else. It's not a shout of victory. He said, why, that's not a shout of a people that's got a victory. That's not what it is at all. Then when he got a little closer, he said, I know what it is. He said, that's the broken covenant. They have broken the laws of God. They have broken the laws of God. And he got down there and he said, Israel, what have you done? Oh, what have you done, Israel? You've sinned a great sin against God. Moses didn't know what to do. And there he was all tore up. He didn't know what to do. Why, the people had had a shouting good time. Don't you know they thought, why, there's that old Moses again. There he is. You know, folks don't like you if you don't shout and grin and hoop and holler and skip and jump and go along with all their family reunions and everything else and frolic along with them and have a big time, you know. But great men don't do that. Like I said the other night, believe my wife was telling me of a little article she read about Abraham Lincoln where he had so much sorrow and grief in his heart. Great men. Said he had so much sorrow and grief. Said he said, if I shared it with everybody, my grief and my heart, if I shared it with all mankind, said there'd be gloom upon every face there is in the world. Every face on humanity. There's that Moses again. Our shouting good time's over. I can tell the way he's acting. He don't like it. What have you done, Aaron? What have you done? You shouting these people off into the pit, Aaron. Don't you know you've got them shouting and jumping and they're going to jump down into the pit? Because God's going to make the earth open up and swallow them up. And they're going to go down to hell because of that. Jumping and hollering instead of living right, instead of praying. When the Bible said in the house of mourning, the heart's made better. Amen. But it says that in the house of laughter, all these kind of things, it's in the house of fools. It's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. And he said, what have you done? Oh, he's made the people to sin. Aaron said, I didn't know what to do. They was going to kill me. So we just had a revival. I didn't know where you was. Couldn't get in touch with you. I didn't know. So he said, Aaron, I'll have to do something. I'll have to do something. I've got to do something. God will destroy every last one of us if I don't do something. You know, you can holler and run and jump and hoopy and do what you want to. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You can holler and shout and jump and turn flips and do what you want to. But if you don't find favor with God, that the blood be applied, God's going to destroy you and turn you into hell. So then, he said, what can I do? What can I do, God? He took that calf and he ground it up. The Bible says that he melted it down. Now listen for just a minute. He melted that calf. He melted it down. Then when he melted it, he stamped upon it, flattened it out, beat it out. Just like we take a piece of gold today, melt it down in a smeltering pot, flatten it out. He beat it, flattened it out. Made it into a thin layer of gold. And then he ground it up. And then he reground it until it was fine like dust. Then he took it out there and he put that down into the water. He put that dust down into the brook that flowed down from the mountain. And he told him, he said, Israel, you're going to have to swallow your sins down. You're going to have to swallow this down. You're going to have to digest this. You're going to have to drink this down. Why did he do that? You know, scientists have learned a lot of things. And one thing that they've learned is that you can take gold and grind it up like that in a powder form. And though it's not soluble, it won't mix with water, yet it will become suspended in water if it's fine enough. It'll become suspended in water, and if it's fine enough like dust, they've learned that it will be a rose red. It will be red, just like blood. It'll be red. And Moses, when he melted that, he done away with the impurities of it. He got rid of all of that that could hurt the people. Burn it. That is, done away with all the impurities, non-toxic. When he got through with that, he ground it up. He put it in there, and they've learned that it has a power of purifying once it's put into that water. Once it's put into the water, it's got a power of purifying, and it resembles the blood. And just one small calf, when it's ground into a fine powdery substance, will expand in such a way that you could give drink to millions of people. If you put that fine powder into the water, diluted by 1 to 100,000, then it will be such fine powder that it will be suspended in the water. And though it won't mix with the water, yet it'll be just exactly like blood. Just exactly like blood. And when you drink it, it'll be a purifying substance. And God allowed that. Even though it was a golden calf, God allowed that calf to be a symbol of the atonement of Jesus. And later Moses took some of that same water as a symbol of the blood to offer before God that he might appease the wrath of God. But you know, that didn't stop it. That appeased the wrath of God. And God looked down and remembered the blood atonement. He remembered that. That there was a purifier had gone down into the blood. He remembered that as a type. But he also said, Whoever's on my side, Moses said, step over here, girt your sword on, go from house to house. He said, and kill your companion, kill out everybody, your fellow man, do away with all of them. And about 3,000 people was literally slaughtered because they disobeyed the voice of God. Because they had a shouting revival and wouldn't listen to God's word, wouldn't straighten out their crooked lives. God slaughtered thousands of them. And that's exactly what's happening today. They're shouting their way into a burning lake of fire, and they're dying with every kind of disease that's mentionable because they won't listen to God, nor listen to the revelation of Christ, nor the things of God, and they're being eat up with every kind of disease and shouting themselves right on into the pits. Several thousand people killed. Whereas I thought it was really something that on the day of Pentecost, God brought a restoration. As several thousand was added to the church, God let all of them be killed, all of them be destroyed, simply because they wouldn't wait for the word of God, and because they reasoned in their own mind, and because they esteemed the dollar, as we say, or gold and silver greater than the powers of God, and they wanted security instead of God's security. They wanted security by their own means, and God gave it to them. But at the end of that period, when Moses came down, they found out that security is not in a bankroll. No. They found out that all that they brought out of Egypt only got them in trouble, in the sense that the Bible said they looked back into Egypt by taking that gold that they brought out of Egypt. It caused them to look back into Egypt to gold and silver and to those things after God had rained them down manna from heaven, and after God had supernaturally taken care of them, they looked back into Egypt to the beggarly elements of the world and lent upon gold and silver. And the Bible said it displeased God. 3,000 of them was killed. That's why Judas betrayed Christ. 30 pieces of silver. Looking back into Egypt, couldn't get his mind off of the money. Kept thinking about the flesh and the convenience of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. Always wanting something for the belly. Got to have something to drink. Got to have something to eat. Always got to have something for the old outer man. I believe that God is pleased in you having your heart's desire. But when a person is a compromising person just to get a little something to put in the belly, I believe God hates that person. I believe that he looks down and he said, I'll slay the fattest among them. When he looks down and he sees that little baby over yonder in India starving to death, ain't have nothing to eat, and its little bones showing, and ain't even got enough to keep it alive. And that little mother sitting there starving to death with the baby. And then we hear glutting it in and compromising with the devil to get a drink and a bite. I believe it really stirs God. I believe that you and I ought to stand for something. I believe that Israel should have stood for something. They shouldn't have messed with a heap of running and jumping and hollering and screaming. I don't care how much a person shouts. I don't care how much they holler. The Bible said concerning David, he run through a troop. He leaped over a wall. I know some people get in a rut. You can't get them to do nothing. They sit like a knot on a log. They don't even bat their eyes hardly. As far as praising God or saying amen or hallelujah or whatever. They're in as bad a shape as the ones that's jumping and hollering. But at the same time, I don't believe the answer to the situation is to run and jump and holler, tear down everything and wreck the building and go out and act like a bunch of prostitutes and put on a dance and turn the house of God into a dance hall and a rock and roll party. I don't believe that's God's way either. I don't believe it's God's way to herd people through like a herd of cattle and shove them down. And women stand up there and fall out like they're going out in the spirit and turn a flip. And desecrate the house of God. I don't believe that's God either. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you believe all of them precious women went out in the spirit? I tell you the truth, it's hard for me to believe any of them went out in the spirit. To be honest with you, I don't ever remember seeing any of them go out in the spirit. I've been around tent meeting after tent meeting. I don't mean it wrong. But when God is not present and Satan begins his work, is no more than Elvis Presley and them swooning. That's all it is. It's the same thing. Get you a dancing, shouting, hollering, running, jumping evangelist that can put on a rock and roll party and the women will just drool over him. And the men too, because the men see the women drooling and they want the women to drool over them, so they drool over the man so they can figure out how to get the women to drool over them. So they all get in the slop hole. But I'll tell you one thing. When God is moving and the Holy Ghost is moving, something starts happening. If you'll show me one campaign where Jesus ever had one like that, show me one campaign that Peter ever had like that, show me one campaign that Elijah ever had like that, or Moses ever had like that, or anybody else ever had like that following God, then I'll change my method. But I tell you what, brother, when you want to praise God, you praise God with all of your heart. If you want to shout and jump, you do it under the inspiration of God. That's fine. Somebody said, well, you got me scared to half to death. I don't know where I ought to holler and shout or not. You ought not to. Because the kind I'm talking about, when it gets a hold of you, you won't even think about it. That's right. The kind I'm talking about, you won't wonder if you ought to. What you do, you'll sit down and say, glory to God, what did I do? You'll be so caught away in God that it'll be such a wonderful thing that you won't hardly know what's going on yourself. It'll be such a state of ecstasy. But I'll tell you what, all of that's going to come to naught. It's already coming to naught. It's already that. Now I know among all of it that there is some good. And I say this reverently tonight, and I'm going to let you go if you don't hurry me. But I'm going to say this reverently, that I know that there is dimensions. And I spoke of them, and I hope to be able to bring them out a little more clearly here. And I have brought them out in some ways here. That there is a second dimension that is considered a woman's level, where the woman with her feet on the moon stood there travailing for the child to be born. And I know that that's the woman's realm. And I know that's the days of grace. And I know the woman hops and skips and runs sometime with the children. And I know the children's going to jump and run and play. And I know some of them's going to be innocent in the sight of God. Because the Bible said the children sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play and they were called the children of Israel. Whereas God did not destroy those that did not know better. He destroyed the elders for letting the frolics go on and took the children on in the Canaan land. But I tell you one thing, even though that is true, yet there comes a time, Paul said, when I was a child, I act like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I can see a person coming to God and shouting and praising God and getting excited, having a good time. I can see that in our younger people. When I say that, I'm talking about a person that's just come to God, or a person that has been with God too long, don't know too much. They just love the Lord. They don't know what to do. And they shouting and hollering, going on having a good time. I can see that they desire the sincere milk of the Word, the joy and jubilance of Christian living. I can see that. But I can't see when a man's been in the gospel 10, 15 years, and here he comes hopping in and jumping on one foot. Ain't got enough interest in God and God's Word to spend 15 minutes in study or to fast and pray, but he's hopping in and jumping and saying, I need an offering. I need an offering. I can't pay on my car. I need an offering. Gotta get a revival. Gotta get a revival. The hypocrite. Somebody say, I don't like you to say that. Well, I say it anyway, the hypocrite. That's what he is. A man always sitting around trying to figure out how he's going to get in a revival so he can get an offering. Ain't he a hypocrite? He's supposed to be interested in winning souls for God, not a meal ticket. God didn't send us to try to figure out how to get a church to get a meal ticket. That's what's wrong here at Little Bethlehem. There's men that come in and out here. I've even seen them in visions doing it. And they see this and they say, yeah, old Brother Pike, he's got a good thing going here. Got a good meal ticket. Glory to God, I'm as smart as he is. I'll stick around and I'll learn some of the avenues. And the first thing you know, I'll have me a big thing too. Somebody said, oh, they don't do it like that, Brother Pike. I saw a man that come right here, stood right outside that door. I saw him in a vision. I looked and he was standing there nudging his wife. Him and his wife standing there looking. And he was looking over everything like this. And he was telling her, and I perceived in the vision, he was telling her how that him and her could do the same thing. He hadn't even hardly got out of his diapers. spiritually speaking. He was going to do the same thing, and off the Mississippi he went, and he was going to buy him a big piece of ground. He's going to have a big campground, you know, and wasn't long before that thing run over him, and he got in such a fix that he was calling back saying, "Oh my, pray for me, Brother Pike. Help me get out of this thing I got into. I came here to do something for God. That's why I came here. And God did this." You don't go out in the ministry to try to build yourself a big name and try to be Old Roberts and try to be A. Allen or whoever you are. You go out there because God called you to win souls. And you go out there to try to win some souls. And whatever comes out of your efforts to win souls, that's what God intended for you to be. You say, "But Brother Pike, you're too hard." I hope I'm not. I don't try to be. But I believe that this is the truth. I have a right to say it. I've been from coast to coast and into the foreign fields too. And I've surveyed it, analyzed it, talked to the evangelists, talked to the rich men, talked to the poor man, talked to all of them. And I know exactly what their motives are. Brothers and sisters, I don't have that kind of motive. And I don't believe you have that kind of motive. Though I know they slip in among us. But I know you don't have that kind of motive. I don't want you to be a Judas. I don't want you to betray me. I don't want you to slip out and do something evil because you got lifted up in your minds. I want you to be a son of God. If you've got a ministry, I'm for it. If you can win 40 billion people, if there was that many in the world, I say go to it. I'd be for it. I'd pray for you. If you can do anything for God, I'm for it. But if you're looking for a meal ticket and just got a whole lot that you feel like you got to say to somebody, I say forget it. Get back to your prayer closet and ask God to save your soul because you just haven't got it. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." You know, many evangelists, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. I hadn't said near what I wanted to say tonight, but I'm going to close anyway. You know, many evangelists, the Bible said that you did run well, who hath hindered you? Many evangelists has done real well and then got hindered by listening to the people like Aaron did. Instead of waiting for the message and going on with God, they just got into that rut and they got to doing like Aaron did. God apparently bypassed Aaron altogether and took Joshua and took the children on into Canaan. Now, Paul said, "You would have plucked out your eyes." Them must have been some good people. But something must have happened to them because he said you would have. Where is that kind of love, he said? That means that you could be a good person and still then get turned around and get all out of sauce. You could be a good person and get all out of sauce and get turned around and get all mixed up just because you lent to your own reasoning and tried to figure that thing out according to your own understanding. Whereas the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. You shouldn't lean to your understanding. See, you're not smart. Forget about being smart. You men that think you're so smart and you've got ability, stop being like that. Don't you know that's the way of a fool? That's the way of a fool. You men that think you're smart, don't you know that's the way of a fool? Forget about that. You men that think you're so handsome, and you ladies that think you're so beautiful, you get your face out of the mirror and get your face out of your head. You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean, you can't get nothing on your mind but your face and you and your ability and what you can do and going to do and what you look like and what you are and what you should be and what you think. Get yourself out of your mind. And put God in your heart. Amen. Get God in your heart. Then devils and demons wouldn't be there. Start looking on the things of another and saying, my God, what a great fellow that fellow is. That's my brother." Somebody said, "Well, I don't see nothing so great about him." Well, I do. You say, "What do you see great about him? He's a son of God. What greater thing is there? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I don't see anything could be any greater. Look what a great person is." The angel said, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Get them on your mind. Look at your brother. Think how great they are. Your sisters, look at the sisters and think how great they are. Start thinking about the greatness of them. Start looking on the things of another. The Bible said, esteem others better than yourself. Don't think about how good you are. Think about how good they are. And say, my God, I wish I was as good as my brother. Lord, help me to live as good a life as that man. Say, well, I just don't see anybody like that. Well, I do. I just see a lot of them. Well, I don't see none of them. I think I'm about doing as good as any of them. But the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm looking at some perfect folks. God help me to be perfect. Now, but I'm perfect too. If they're perfect, why, you're not even born again with your attitude. You need to look on somebody. So then let's look at the perfect man. The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. The end of that man is peace. See, let's look on the things of another. Let's love another. Let's lift another up. Let's realize the other is a great one. And brethren, we won't get in trouble. But when we get to be Mr. Big and we look on me and we say, me, 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 you know, and it's me, me, me. And the first news you know, we're in trouble. Because that's Judas, that's Satan. All the plans you know is for yourself. Making all your plans for yourself. You're so great. You know so much. You've learned so much. That other fellow, he's a great man, but he just, oh, if he just only, you know, but he's a great man, but. What you need to do is realize that you need to quit being an old goat and get rid of all the buts and just say he's a great man, period. Because that's the way it is. All right, so I love you. I want to help you. And I try to talk to you as common, as down to earth, in simplicity, in just as common a language as I know how, being just as plain as I know how. Paul said, using great plainness of speech so that you can understand. I want you to understand. You know, if we could realize tonight how far we are from being what we ought to be, how many of you know that we are a long, long ways from being what we ought to be? Did you know the light that comes down from the sun, the light that we have in this world, is 1/2,220,000,000th part of what the sun actually gives off? Well, as they say, it's something like 16,000 degrees Fahrenheit, maybe at the core of it. And did you know that if that sun is a representation or a type of God and His righteousness, then that means that you and I haven't even scratched the surface as far as coming into the light of God and of really being righteous in His sight. According to that, and even with what we've got coming down, no more than that, scientists say that it can melt every year 100 feet of ice around the earth, just outward like that. Just melt the whole thing annually. Even with that, think what we could do if we really got something from God. If you and I dug in and really got something from God. We could really do something. You love Jesus? I want to do something for God, don't you? I want to do something for God. I believe in my heart that we can do something for God if we're willing to do something for God. I want you to stand with me. It is so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful. I want to be just exactly what God wants me to be, don't you? A lot of wonderful things in this world. A lot of wonderful things. But there's not anything like the God who made it. God is so wonderful. God is so wonderful. Tonight, there's so many things on my heart and mind that I would like to say tonight. But I know that we don't have the time to stay here. I know you got to get up tomorrow, go about your daily chores. And I know that we can't afford to keep you. We've got to turn you loose and let you go. But we spend such little time in the house of God until the minister has to run like a racehorse to be able to go through the ritualistics and get over to you enough bread to keep you from starving to death till the next weekend. It's like a daddy working on a job and give him just enough to make enough bread to get by to where he can get another paycheck. You know, little Bethlehem means the house of bread. And there's just plenty of bread, bread to spare, the prodigal said, in the house of God. Bread to spare. We're going through a change. How many know we're going through a change? Every person is going through a change. You're going through a change. I'm going through a change. We're changing from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, faith to faith, the Bible said. It's a process of faith, a change. You know, even in the world, they have a change. Even in the chemical world, as a matter of fact, in chemistry, they have changes. They've got three major changes in chemistry, they call it. A mechanical change, and a suspension of emulsion, and then they got a solution. They got a chemical solution, a change that makes a chemical solution. Everything goes through a change. As a matter of fact, what Moses did had to do with a change, a chemical reaction. His was a suspension of emulsion. That's what he did to the gold. We're going through a change. There's something that we're going through. And the only way that we're going to be able to come out is fine gold, tried in the furnace, is to go through that change the way that God has set the rules and regulations. If we slip up, then we're in trouble. If the man that is the potter, if he is molding us and we don't stay still to where he can work us on the wheel just right, he'll mar us. And then we'll have imperfection. And then we'll never be put in the master's palace. Never. Thrown out the backyard, the garbage man will take us down to the dump to throw us in the fire. But if we'll do right, don't twist and jerk, do right, submit ourselves, he can mold us into a vessel of honor. And we'll be fit for the master's use. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, they had the beaten work in the Old Testament. Sometimes you have to be beaten. Jesus was beaten. They had the beaten work. The gold was beat. Had to be beat to make the Ark of the Covenant. And they say you can beat it so fine, so thin, like Moses stamped and beat that gold before he ground it up. Can beat it so thin until it takes a whole stack of sheets to make 1 inch. As a matter of fact, 280,000 pieces to produce 1 inch. They can make it so thin. So thin. I believe it's 0.000004 inch. Get it so thin until it takes 280,000 to make 1 inch. Sometimes God has to beat us. Did you know that? He has to beat us. He has to beat us. But if we'll just bear with him, he'll bring us down to where we're fit for the master's use. If he can beat us down to the place he wants us, then we can be fit for the master's use. But if we don't submit, we can never become meat for the master's use. The beaten work, the Lord said, we can't use it, Moses, unless it is a beaten work. God can't make the Ark of the Covenant and use you and I unless we are a beaten work. We have to go by the whipping post. Every son, he scourgeth him first. He becomes his beaten work. He becomes gold, tried in the furnace. The Bible said, and if you don't go through that process, ye shall be called reprobate gold, the writer said. Reprobate gold. But if the Lord can bring us to the right place, then we can be the beaten work. Scientists believe that Moses had to bring that gold down, not knowing anything about science, but that he had to bring it down to 10 microns. 0.003937 0.0004 inches, diluted in that to 1 to 100,000, to be able to get the color that he got to produce that color of blood that came out to Israel. Gold not soluble. He couldn't just take a chunk of gold and throw it in there. They said that gold's about 19 times as heavy as water. And the Pacific gravitation, 19.5, you could drop it in there, it would remain intact. It wouldn't be soluble. Whereas gold is not soluble anyway. But going through the emulsion process, he could suspend it to where it would look just exactly like it was a solution, though it wasn't soluble. Whereas I could take sugar, I could put that in water, in the chemical solution, it would dissolve, not add to the volume, but to the weight. And the atoms of it would slip into the empty atomic spaces. And it would become a solution. But gold, you couldn't do that. But yet Moses, without knowing anything about science or chemistry, brought that down to the perfection of what it took to do what had to be done to represent what God wanted. Don't you know that had to be God? And then we worry about going to college, and we worry about this, and we worry about school. And we worry about all those things. When in the jealousy test, the person stood there. And God, having chosen the right herbs to make the bitter water, that the reaction of the body would automatically cause a peritonitis and a gangrene to set in because of the reactions of the conscience, like the lie detector of today. Moses didn't know anything, but yet he built it so perfectly that it worked in the sight of God. Don't you know that's God? That is God. It is so wonderful to know what God done. I spoke the other night of how there's not a drop of a mother's blood in a baby. To think that God has so made it, everything so perfect, that not one bit of sin is in that royal blood of Jesus. We explained how the little fetus, the little heart of the fetus, pumps it up through the vessels of the umbilical cord, down through the vessels of the placenta, and makes the interchange that they refer to as osmosis through the walls of the vessels. God protecting life. So beautifully protecting life. We ought to be the great, 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 most grateful people in all the world to know what we know. I brought out some things last night talking to the brethren that I hadn't brought out here nor expressed that shows the greatness of what has happened to us. Yet we don't get a hold of it. We don't fathom it. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. Let's sing this little chorus together. Can you give me another chord, sister? They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face. Aglow with His light divine, we're blessed partakers of His grace, as jewels in His crown to shine. Can you sing it again? They'll come from the east and the west. Sing it with me. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine, we're blessed partakers of God's grace, as jewels in His crown to shine. How do you believe that's true? Do you believe that you're jewels tonight? The Bible said, and I will remember them when I come to make up my jewels. I will remember them when I come to make up my jewels, because they spake often of me. And you know, there's nothing more beautiful than to speak often of Jesus, is there? Nothing more wonderful than to think about Jesus and the glory of God. I feel the Holy Ghost, His wonderful presence. And to know that we're jewels in the crown of the Almighty God. That this thing is real, genuine. That we belong to Him. That we don't have any worry. We don't have anything to worry about. Not that we're going to try to make it, but because He lives, I made it. Because of Him, I made it. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord looks at me and He says, Brother Pike, son, be of good cheer. I say, why should I be of good cheer? He said, because you ain't got nothing to worry about. I say, but why don't I have something to worry about? He said, because I've done it all for you. I've overcome the world. Just rejoice forevermore. Everything's all right. Can you sing it again? Oh, they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His